Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of Acts. If you're in a place to grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
This morning we'll be in Acts chapter 20, so if you want to turn to Acts chapter 20 while I'm kind of wrapping this thought up. But what we do is we really pretty much go through the Word, and a lot of people say, well, that's great, that's what every church does, they teach the Word. I understand that the aspiration is to teach the Word, and I think that's awesome, but we actually really go through the Bible, pretty much verse upon verse, line upon line, and just kind of teach through the Word. Why? One, the Bible says that God holds His Word above His name. And any time that the scribes got to that point where they were writing out the name, just the consonants, Yahweh, Jehovah God, whenever they get to this and they'd be copying the Word, the Old Testament, they get to that. Every little mark they make in their language, every mark they make, they would have to go, bathe, clean, and start all over again. Every mark they made, because they had such reverence, such respect for the name of God. And God holds His Word, the Bible says, above His name. So we really want to emphasize teaching through the Bible. I think, there's a lot of Christians that really aren't that familiar with the Word. They love the Lord. They want to follow the Lord. But God has His prescribed way, basically, of worship. It's all written and declared in His Word. And so we learn more about who the character and the person of God is, because we want to experience the fullness of an intimate relationship with our Creator. That's His desire for us. And one of the ways we do that is through prayer, fellowship, the Word, and breaking bread. All those are going to happen today. We want to be in Acts 2:42 ministry. That's our desire, and all of those are going to happen this morning as we'll partake and prepare our hearts as we finish up our message today from the Word. But so the other reason was we teach through the Word is we find out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, we kind of find a key point there is it equips the saints for the work of ministry. I really believe that's a need that we have in the body of Christ today. I think that's a need all of us need experience, and that is to understand the Word, understand God's direction for our lives, that we might be equipped, that we might be prepared for the work of ministry. This is an aspect or a dynamic of ministry, but this is just like a snippet of what real ministry is. Real ministry goes on before and after services. It goes on every day that we're out and out at work and wherever we are, messing around with our friends, whatever's going on. That's all part of ministry. It's part of our life. And we want to be equipped for the work of ministry, serving the Lord, being fervent in our walk with Jesus Christ. And so that's one of the other reasons, to know Him intimately and to serve Him effectively. We want to enter in with that, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to know what it is that the Lord wants me to do, and I want to do what's going to please Him. And so that's what's exciting. So let's pick it up as we pick up into chapter 20 of Acts, verse 1. And after the uproar, you remember in Ephesus, Demetrius and some of the other craftsmen there, some of the other guys that made all the little trinkets and little objects of worship, they really, and little objects of Diana, and they worship that god there. And, it's just a polluted, completely pagan mess. And they're starting to lose business because people are getting saved. Praise the Lord. But these guys were losing business bad. So there was this big uproar. They came against Paul and said, hey, you're turning this whole place, upside down, which we learned to be really right side up. That's in our last message. But there's this big uproar about it. After this has ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now, when they'd gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And then a few of his friends that were with him, these men, verse 5, I'm not going to read all those names because you know how that'll go. You can read them. These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away, and you remember this is Luke that's with him immediately. Luke's really the one that's recording this Acts of the Apostles, and so he's recording this, and he says, these men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. And he's just recording the events as they kind of transpired, as it all came down. Now, on the first day of the week, which we noticed to be a good thing, just a quick note of, this is, we find throughout the New Testament, is the first day of the week, the Sunday. This is when they gathered together. A lot of people say, well, we need to gather, you know, Saturday for worship, because that's really the Passover, that's really the day that, you know, we want to celebrate the Shabbat and all this, and other people go down different avenues of this and that, and why would we meet in the morning? Why don't we meet at night? You know, this is the thing, really. As New Testament believers, we got to make this side note and keep our minds clear. As New Testament believers, every day is a day that we get to worship. We get to worship our God. Every day is the day we get to worship God. It's not just any one day, but every day is a day of worship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Every day is that day. And I think it's important to note that, you know, but they decided, hey, because it was the first day of the week, they got together and the disciples came together to break bread. Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So if you think sometimes things get a little bit long here, you know, you got to be kidding me. So, good soldiers they were, weren't they? In the gospel, they endured till midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. So, we know that you light an oil lamp, as it were, and you set those all up all over in a room, and you're trying to keep it lit up. And, you know, why not just have one or two going? Well, you see, in their culture, as they're doing this, the Christians were suspect. They were accused of having all kinds of orgies and all this stuff going on in their gatherings. That's what they were accused of by the world. They were accusing them of all this inappropriate activity and stuff because the world's looking on. The world doesn't get it. Why do these people want to hang out together? Why do they want to get together? Why do they want to, what's going on? And so anytime they got together, and especially obviously in a night setting, they had it all well lit. Anybody looked in, walked by, climbed up the stairs and looked in, peered through a window or something, they would see everything's cool. There's nothing weird happening. Nothing bad going on. And so they keep it well lit. So it's very well lit. And what happens in a somewhat closed room with a lot of oil lamps going, and you have a few windows, you start sucking the oxygen out of there pretty quick. And if you're the guy sitting in the window where the air's coming out, and it's all carbon monoxide going out of the thing, you're going to be sucking a lot of carbon monoxide. This is what happened. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. Well, reasonable things. One, he's sucking a lot of carbon monoxide. Two, it's midnight. He's been hanging out, listening to Paul for a while. But he starts going into this deep sleep, and he is overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Long drop. But Paul went down, fell on him, embraced him, and said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, he had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even until daybreak, and he departed. So that was quite a Bible study, quite a session, quite an experience all the way through. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. You know, God just worked it all out, took care of him. He was in a place where he was supposed to be. You know, he was trying to soak up the word and got a little groggy. There's a lot of things you could go into, illustrations, you know, of being around all the light. You know, there's a lot of things that you can find in this as you know, just devotionally, so to speak. But this morning, we kind of have to move along because we've got some interesting ground we really want to cover. And then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for he had given orders intending himself to go on foot. So he liked, you know, Paul, he walked a lot. He liked to walk. That was a lot of times his mode of travel. Though he took ships, as we know, because we know he ends up, as we get a little bit further, shipwrecked a couple times and different things happen, but he liked to walk. I don't know how many of you like to walk, but walking's an awesome thing. It's pretty therapeutic. It's a great time to spend with the Lord, you know, just kind of interacting and having fellowship with God. So it's a great thing. I think it's an important thing. And he was into that. He liked to travel that way. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite, you guys pronounce all this. Then following the day, we arrived at Samos and sailed, oh my goodness. Then the next day we came to Miletus. for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So he's wanting to get back for a feast, for celebration time. He's wanting to get back for specific reasons, just to be there and to, you know, celebrate and be a part of the celebration at Pentecost, obviously understanding the real significance for the church and what it represented for the nation Israel being, you know, a Jewish guy. So he's wanting to get back. You know, Paul had this vision in his mind, this thing indelibly marked in his head, that if he could get to Jerusalem and really, really in front of a crowd, really share and express to these Jewish people what it really was all about, what Christianity was all about, that they would see Jesus also. An awesome heart, an awesome conviction, an awesome desire, absolutely wonderful, and it was a burning passion that he had in his life. You know, he knows it. His heart's to get to Rome, too. We know that. He wants to get to Rome. He wants to talk to the leaders, you know, and he wants to talk to anybody that would listen, obviously, about the gospel. But he has a real burning passion for his own people, desiring to minister to them. So when he gets opportunity for large gatherings, mass population things to be around, he wants to get there because he wants to be able to reach and to share the gospel with them. The thing that happens when we see when he gets there, and we'll talk about this a little further when we get into this when we get to this chapter, but when he gets there, one of the things we find out is that he shares the gospel, but there's really not any receptive, it's not received well. Everybody kind of listens and stuff until he starts talking about Jesus Christ, you know, as the Son of the living God. As soon as he starts going down that road, man, it just goes, it kind of breaks, it goes the other direction. Now, in his mind, all he can think about is, I understand how they think. I know I can convey this and that they're going to be receptive. They're going to see it like I see it. When really things really come together, there needs to be this multiple equation of events that need to occur simultaneously. It's not a ton of stuff, but we need the Holy Spirit preparing the hearts of people in advance. We need people to be open to what the Holy Spirit is wanting to draw them to. The Holy Spirit is there to point us to Jesus Christ. We just saw healing just a moment ago. That's awesome. But the whole point of the Holy Spirit is to point us to Jesus Christ. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of other gifting. There's a lot of other things. It's for edification of the body, for building up the body, and all these different things. But the real ministry of the Spirit is to point us to Jesus Christ, to point other people to Jesus Christ. And as we see this, we know that that's the desire. So that has to be happening. There has to be the Spirit needs to be working. There has to be a receptive heart responding to that working of the Holy Spirit, opening up the heart and the life. And then there needs to be that public proclamation, the declaration of the truth, and then there needs to be the openness of response to that truth. What happens is sometimes it doesn't always, all those things don't always happen together. You know, sometimes you're the one that's out there just being a proclaimer. And you're just sowing that seed out there, you're throwing it out there, and you're proclaiming. Somebody else might come along, as we read in 1 Corinthians, we find out somebody else has come along watering that was shared. Somebody else comes along and says, yeah, you know what? It sounds like you really need the Lord, man. So there's that aspect of it. And then there's someone else that comes along and just brings in and harvests. You know what? I found as a Christian, I find myself in all three spots at different times. Sometimes I'm just in different places. It just depends upon how the Lord wants to use us. And I see that with Paul. He found himself in different situations. But that combination of events to see the Lord really move, it doesn't mean Paul's desire's wrong. It doesn't mean his proclamation's wrong. He had a preconceived idea of the outcome. And that's what God is looking for, faithfulness. Us to do what God's called us to do. We know he's going to do a work through that. We, by faith, can know that. But we don't need to worry about the outcome is not our concern, really. That's God in God's hands. Our concern is to be faithful to what he's put in front of us to do. And so Paul, his desire, he's on the way. He wants to get back to Jerusalem. No doubt he wants to minister and share the gospel. So from Miletus, he's sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, so they traveled a little ways, came down to visit with him. And he says, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. Now, this is important for us to note some of these things. What was his lifestyle as a leader? How did he handle himself? He says, how I lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility. He didn't come in with a pious attitude. He didn't come in with a lofty view of himself. He didn't come in with the idea, hey, listen, you need to serve me. He didn't handle himself that way. He was serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. He says, man, you were with me. You remember when we cried together and we prayed together and we waited on the Lord to see what God was going to do with that situation. You remember when they came after me and this happened and that happened. And he just is kind of recounting his visit and his relationship with these leaders, these Ephesian leaders. And he says, how I kept back nothing that was helpful. He says, you know, I shared with you the simple truth. I didn't hold back anything that I thought that would be beneficial to you as a believer. But I wanted to minister the truth to you that you would be blessed and be encouraged. He held back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. He says, I was open with the gospel publicly, and then I was also open from house to house as we did, you know, different discipleship things and different opportunities to minister. We see a lot of aspects here, don't we, about true ministry and servanthood and just the heart of ministry. And he says, testifying to the Jews, to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see how I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. You know, he's coming across people that would maybe prophesy and say, and we'll get into some of that later as we go through Acts, but they were prophesying, saying, hey, if you go, this is going to happen. You remember Agabus, you know, bound himself with his belt, with Paul's belt, and said, I don't know whoever's belt this belongs to. He says, you know, this is what's going to happen, and so on and so forth. But these things would happen to Paul. And, you know, these are meant, the enemy would use this for one purpose, right? The enemy would use this to distract us. The enemy would use this to discourage us from pressing on. Each one of us, in our own way, have these same types of experiences as Christians. God's purposing things on every heart here today. I believe that. That's why I pray that we would hear what the Spirit would say to the church. We are the church, the body of Christ. His eyes, his ears, his hands, his feet. And he wants to use us and minister through us to the dying world that surrounds us. But the enemy wants to distract and discourage by situations and events and circumstances and different things to distract us, to bring fear, all kinds of things that would distract our lives from fulfilling the purpose that God has in us. Greater is he, though, that is in us than he who is of the world. We can trust God. He says that the Spirit testifies, saying that in chains and tribulation await me. Now, he could be freaked out by that. It's the Spirit that's testifying, yeah, this is going to happen, but he could get freaked out by the enemy. The enemy getting in his head and stirring up fear and stuff. But Paul says, I love this about Paul in verse 24, but he says, none of these things move me. Now, I don't think this is a posture of a tough guy, okay? I don't see it that way. I don't see him puffing out his chest and just going, none of these things move me, man. You know, I don't see that kind of a thing. This guy is a guy that his head's got big gnarled spots on it where he's been, rocks have hit him. You know, think about what this guy probably really looked like. Patches of hair were probably missing, you know, from people yanking on him. I mean, this guy was beat up so many times, beaten with rods, beaten, left for dead, being stoned. All these things that happened to him, this guy was not what I would consider an attractive man. So we look at this and we think, man, this guy, he's not saying this from some puffed up, I'm, you know, a tough guy, and, you know, let them come after me and see what they got coming to them. Or, you know, he's just saying, man, hey, these things don't move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. He's saying that, man, I'm not holding on to me. And I'm not trusting in me. And none of these outside external events move me. I like that. He knows who he is in the Lord, and he's standing on the rock of Jesus Christ, his relationship with the Lord. He's embedded, if you're willing, in his walk with the Lord. He's held in the safety of the hands of God. And he knows that, and he trusts that. He's not worried about this external stuff going on because he understands what happened with Job. When Satan presented himself before God, and he said, "See your servant Job," as Satan talks to God. Hey, he says, "You know, he only fears you and serves you because you protect him." Basically challenging Job's heart of love for God, his true relationship with God. And he said, basically, "Hey, lift up the protection away from him, and then we'll see what he's all about." That's what he basically says to him. But notice this that happened. All of what was befalling Job, as we read through, was presented to the Father. It came through the throne room before it hit Job. It came before the Father. Your events, my events, our circumstances of life passed through the presence of the Father before they hit us. I need to be encouraged by that, because that means God may not have caused it, but God allowed it. And God allowed it for his purpose, for his will. And I think it's important for us to soak these things up. This is Paul's mentality. He says, "These things don't move me. I'm going to stand firm in my relationship with the Lord. I'm not going to let that guide my life. I'm going to let God guide and direct my life." And he says, even if God takes my life, hey, I'm better off. I go to be at the presence of the Lord. He's the same guy, remember, that peeked up into the third heavens, you know, saw the presence of God. You can bet he would have been much happier just to stay there. To die is gain, he said. To die is gain. To be in the presence of the Lord. But he said, to still walk in this life, that's best, it may be better for you, because, you know, he's got to get a lot of stuff to share from the Lord. But his desire, he said, "I don't count my life dear to myself," so that, he says, "I may finish my race with joy." I think this is important. If you haven't noted that or highlighted that, it says my race. We are in a race, but we are in an individual race. That's what's interesting. We're not in competition with one another. We are to provoke one another to good works, but we're not in competition with one another. We're not in competition with other congregations. We're not in competition. Competition isn't what this is about. He says it's his race, his personal race that God has set before him. God has purposed something for each one of you and each one of us to walk in and to live that life and to fulfill that purpose. Our steps are guided by the Lord, and we want to finish it with joy.
Hi, this is Pastor Jim. You know, I know as we listen to the Word, oftentimes the Spirit begins to convict us. And you know, Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him. You know, it is very exclusive, Christianity is, and I know that offends some. But it's also all-inclusive in that anyone who would give their life to Jesus can have everlasting life. But it is exclusive in the sense that Jesus said he is the way, the only way to have everlasting life. If the Lord's tugging on your heart just now, would you open the door and let him in? Just pray this simple prayer of faith along with me now. While you're driving or wherever you are, whatever you're doing, sitting in front of a computer, wherever you are, whether it's through the internet or through the airwaves, I just encourage you right now to open your heart to Jesus and begin that new life. Just pray this simple prayer with me. Jesus, I want to ask you to come into my heart, to forgive me of my sin, to be my personal Lord and Savior. I thank you for forgiving me. I thank you for the newness of life that I have in you, and I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that my life might be pleasing to you and give you glory. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. If you'd like more information about our ministry, please visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. And you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/calvarychapelkc. Also, Living Fountains podcasts are available in the iTunes store, and you can download them at no cost. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, the service times and directions can be found on calvarychapelkc.com, or you can simply contact the church office at 913-681-1635. It's been great spending time with you in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.